All right, so here's an interesting question for you. What if simply believing was actually enough to make a difference in life, right? I mean, what if just believing things was all that we had to do? What if simply believing was enough to actually make a difference in life? So imagine how different our life and our experience of life in this world would be. I mean, imagine if all you had to do was just believe all the right things about health and nutrition to have all the benefits of actually eating healthy and exercising and dieting. I mean, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? If all I had to do is just believe this stuff and I could keep eating steak every single day, like it would be absolutely incredible. Nobody would have any addictions, right? Because all of us, we all believe that addictions are bad, right? We all know that addictions ruin relationships, they ruin families, right? They ruin our health. Nobody would have any addictions if all we had to do was simply believe in order to have the benefit in life. Think about everything that you know about money and finances, right? That you need to stay out of debt, that you need to spend less than you make, right? That you need to save and invest for your future and for retirement someday, right? Imagine if all we had to do was believe in order to have all the benefits of this. If you're a student, right? I mean, think about how incredible this would be. Like, because everyone who's a student, everyone who's been to school knows that the way forward for a student is study and preparation, right? Imagine if all you had to do was just simply believe that to experience that. Like, you could just put your textbook under your pillow and sleep on it at night. Like, if that's all you needed to do is just believe, right, that all this information is going to magically migrate into my brain. Right? I mean, our worlds and our lives would be so incredibly different because the truth is, right, most of us, I would be willing to bet, most of us actually believe the right stuff, right? The truth is, for most of us, that what we experience in life isn't due to a lack of knowledge, right? Most of the time. Most of the time, it's not a lack of information. The problem, I think, for most of us, right, is that what we realize at some point in life is you begin to realize that just believing and just knowing things, even when they're the right things, right, isn't actually enough to make a real difference in life. Otherwise, I mean, come on, let's be honest. Your world and my world, our lives would be incredibly different, right? Our relationships would be better. All of us, we would be better off financially, right? We'd be better off in terms of our health for sure, right? We'd be better off probably in just about every single area of life that you can think of. And interestingly enough, right, Jesus actually understood this dynamic because Jesus taught in such a way that underscored the fact that really believing things, even when you're believing the right things, right, that believing something is not enough to actually make a difference in life. And consequently, and this might be a whole new idea for you, depending on the type of church that you grew up in or maybe that you were a part of in the past, Jesus did not actually invite people to simply believe things that he said, right? That's not what Jesus did. Instead, what Jesus did in his day and what he continues to do in our day, is he invites people to actually do. Right? He invites people to actually do the things that he said because Jesus knew what each of us know and what we've experienced, which is that doing is what makes all the difference in life. But Jesus also knew something else, something actually that's far more significant than just this. What Jesus realized is that if we believe all the right things, and yet we don't do anything with what it is that we believe, our faith, right? Your faith, my faith, everybody's faith, our faith actually will end up becoming feeble and frail and fragile. Now, today is the second part. Really, it's the second half in our series, A Place to Belong. And last week, if you were here with us, I shared with you one of the many things that I pray for you actually all the time about, which is that I want you, I want your kids, I want your grandkids, I want your spouse, I want your future spouse. I want all of you, right? I want God to create in all of you great, big, enduring, active, and mature faith. right? Faith that actually moves you and inspires you to follow Jesus through every age and stage of your life. And last week we talked about the fact how in all four of the Gospels, right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's so interesting as you read them that the only thing that ever amazes Jesus is a person's faith, right? He's never amazed by anybody's knowledge. He's never amazed by anybody's insights, right? Because after all, he's Jesus, right? He's never amazed by how obedient a person is, never amazed by how much scripture a person memorizes, right? None of those things actually cause Jesus to give much attention at all, actually. The only thing Jesus is ever amazed by is a person's faith, which again, I think is what explains why in the first century and why in the 21st century, Jesus' invitation continues to be, follow me and not believe me, right? Because follow me is actually active. Follow me is interactive. And follow me is relational, right? You read it for yourself, right? From the very beginning, all four Gospels, right? From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry all the way to the end, right? All the way to the end, all four Gospels, Jesus' invitation to people is always follow me. But yet for some reason, over time, something I think kind of terrible happened, and this isn't any like one person's fault or anything like that, but you know, on the whole, the church, right, so we're all kind of to blame for this, but on the whole, the church, we really have dumbed down, or we've allowed Jesus' invitation to be dumbed down to just believe me, as though follow and believe mean the same thing. Right, which obviously they don't. In fact, depending on what kind of church that you grew up in or maybe you were a part of in the past, it's possible, it's very possible actually, that you never even heard the phrase, follow me. In fact, the only phrase that you ever heard was believe me. And as you can imagine, right, believe me is much easier than follow me. Right? Believe me is much less risky than follow me. Believe me is far less demanding than follow me. And perhaps, maybe most unfortunately, believe me is really just an invitation that leaves you exactly where you are in life, with absolutely no change required. Which is why Jesus did not merely invite people to believe things that were true about him so that they could go to heaven someday, right? Read the Gospels. Jesus never did that. That's not what Jesus did at all. Instead, what Jesus actually did is he invited people to live life in such a way, their practical life in such a way, that their life, their everyday on this side of eternity, daily life, that life, their actual life, would reflect their confidence and their faith and their trust in God. That's what Jesus invited all of us and all of his first century followers into. But the question, perhaps, maybe this is your question, I don't know. The question really is why? Like why? Why does this matter so much to Jesus? And why does it therefore also have to matter so much to us? And the answer, and maybe you've never heard this before, maybe this is new for you. The answer to the why question is super important. The answer is because God is actually most honored by our living active and in spite of faith. Now, here's what I mean by that. Let me give you a little scenario. Imagine that you're supposed to be someplace tonight at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock comes and goes, and you're not wherever you're supposed to be, and there's a bunch of people that are waiting for you at that place, wherever it is, but somebody speaks up and says, hey, don't worry, I know him, I know her, she'll be here. Like, you don't have to worry, they're not going to stand us up, right? That situation, that person would be very honoring to you, wouldn't it be, right? Because, here's the thing, you and I, right, we are actually most honored when there is a gap between what it is that people expect of us and what it is that they experience from us, and they therefore decide that in that gap, they're going to place the most generous explanation, right? That is what is honoring to you. They choose to believe the best about you, and they trust in your character. That is honoring you. If somebody says something bad to you behind your back to another group of people, and somebody else hears this and someone speaks up and says, hey, that's not true, I know that person, that's not true, right? Again, that is honoring to you because they just express their confidence in you. When you hear about a situation like that, isn't it true? Like when you hear about that happen, someone tells you, hey, this happened, but so-and-so stood up for you. Isn't it true that you are so honored by that person's trust in you? See, this is actually what faith, this is what trust is all about. Consequently, it is why God is in fact most honored by our living, active, and in spite of faith. Meaning, even in those moments of life when it looks as if or it feels as if God is not paying any attention to what's happening with us. And so, therefore, again, it's really no surprise that Jesus taught this and Jesus modeled this over and over and over in his ministry. Again, this is why Jesus did not just invite people to believe things about him. Jesus actually invited people to follow him. Essentially, what he invited us to do and continues to invite us to do to this very day is for us to wake up every single morning and ask ourselves a question. What would I do today if I were absolutely confident that God is with me? That's the question that Jesus invites all of us to ask ourselves every single morning. What would I do, right? Not what would I think, not what would I believe, but what would I actually do? How would I respond? How would I react? What would I initiate? Who would I forgive? Who would I ask to forgive me? What would I avoid? What conversation would I have? What would I do today if I were absolutely confident that God, as revealed through the life and the teaching of Jesus, not God as how I imagine God, but God as revealed through the life and the teaching of Jesus, if I were absolutely confident that God was with me? And so what we've been doing over this last week and today, what we're going to continue to do in this series is really asking, again, kind of that broader question of, okay, if that's the why, then how do we get to the what? Over the course of a lifetime, what are the key ingredients of an enduring faith? What are the key ingredients or constituents of a growing, active, mature, big faith in God? And again, last week, if you were with us, we talked about how if you were to sit down and interview a whole bunch of people with big, active, enduring faith, and you ask them, you know, how to chart their stories, right? High points, low points, all the stuff that either helped or hurt their spiritual life. If you took all that information and we compared all that and we looked at all that, we said that very quickly, there would be five things that would rise to the surface. Right? We call them some key ingredients. And we said, you know, these aren't things you go out and do, because let's be honest, most of us, we can't do these things. A lot of these things just kind of happen to us. So this isn't a to-do list. This is more like some dynamics. These are the things that God works through to actually create big, active, and growing faith in us. We said that's practical biblical teaching, personal ministry, spiritual disciplines, providential relationships, and defining moments. And the thing that's interesting about all five of these is that God can and will use all five of these, again, let's call them ingredients, at every age and stage of life, right? There is no season of life and there is no age where God can't actually use or won't actually use all five of these things to impact and to grow our faith. Because ultimately, what each of these five things do is they provide an opportunity for our faith to interact with the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. And whenever that happens, our faith grows, right? Because, and we'll come back to this in a few minutes. Your faith, my faith, faith is like a muscle, right? And if you want a muscle to grow, you have to exercise it. And so an exercise of faith is simply this. It's saying, God, I'm going to say yes to you, even though I don't know how the situation is going to turn out. That is an exercise of faith. God, I'm going to say yes to you, even though nobody else in the situation would say yes to you. God, I'm going to say yes to you because I know it's the right thing to do. God, I'm going to say yes to you, even though the people I talk to about this, they all think I'm crazy. God, I'm going to say yes to you, even though I don't know what the outcome will be, but God, I trust you. Because see, on the other side of this situation, whatever the situation is, you're going to experience the faithfulness of God and your faith is going to get bigger. And don't miss this. This is a big idea. When we experience God's faithfulness, here's the thing. You're actually experiencing God. Right? Do you realize this? This is when you experience God's faithfulness, you're actually experiencing God because God is spirit, right? God doesn't have a physical body. So when you experience his faithfulness, you are experiencing him. Because again, and you know this, the currency of every relationship, right? The currency of every relationship, husband and wife relationship, parent-child relationship, friend-to-friend relationship, employee-employer relationship, the currency of every relationship is trust. Trust is the currency of a relationship. So in order to have a relationship with an invisible God, you've got to have trust. And when you express that trust practically, not just in your mind, right, not just in my mind, when we express that trust practically, when we do that, that is what grows our faith and our confidence, and we experience the faithfulness of God, and that is the essence of a relationship with God. Because obedience demonstrates trust, and it provides God, think about this, it provides God with an opportunity to be trustworthy. See, and we don't stop and think about this too often. If you never step out, if I never step out, if we never actually step out and do the things that Jesus asks us to do practically, right? We never go and we never step out and we do those things in the real world. The truth is what we're doing is we are actually depriving, think about this for a minute, we are depriving God of the opportunity to demonstrate his faithfulness to us. Right? This is huge. This is why everything that Jesus says is so practical. This is a major theme in how Jesus leads people in his ministry. And no surprise, it's a major theme in all of Jesus' teaching. Now, perhaps the best example of this is actually found in Jesus' most famous teaching, right? The Sermon on the Mount. Now, the interesting thing about the Sermon on the Mount, and some of you don't know this, there's two versions of it in your Bible, right? In the New Testament, there's two versions of the Sermon on the Mount. There's the one that most of us think about right off the top, which is in Matthew, but there's also another version of it in Luke. And the reason why is because scholars believe that the material that's found in the Sermon on the Mount, that was like Jesus' go-to content. Like that was his go-to teaching. And he taught that every time he went to a new village, a new area, a new region of people, that when he was teaching, and when you read in the Gospels that Jesus was just teaching, well, what was he just teaching? Well, he was just teaching. Scholars believe that this is what he was teaching. And the thing that's so interesting about the Sermon on the Mount, the reason it's so famous and the reason it stands out is because, again, it's so incredibly practical, right? Nobody reads this and then steps back and says, huh, I wonder what Jesus was getting at. Like, right, that's not, you don't read the Sermon on the Mount and ask yourself, well, I don't know what Jesus is talking about. You could have never read the Bible ever in your entire life. You read the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm telling you, you will know exactly what Jesus is saying, and you will know exactly how it is that Jesus actually wants you to respond. Because it was the application of the Sermon on the Mount that formed the basis of Jesus' upside-down kingdom ethic. Because when Jesus came into this world, right, you know this, he came into a world where the people in the world who had the power and the resources, they just leveraged all their power and all their resources for themselves. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to flip that upside down. Right? If you're going to be my follower, and if you happen to have power or you happen to have resources, if you're going to follow me, then that means I want you to use your power and I want you to use your resources for the sake of those people in this world who have less power and less resources than you do. Right? That was completely brand new when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus started teaching and preaching in our world. Jesus said, listen, my kingdom is going to be an others first kingdom. Consequently, if you're going to be one of my followers and somebody asks you to do them a favor, I want you to do more than they ask you to do. If you're going to be one of my followers and someone asks you to give, I actually want you to give more than they ask you to give. And Jesus said, listen, in my kingdom, all my followers, I want my followers to forgive regardless. No matter what's happened to you, Jesus said, I just want you to forgive regardless. And not only that, my followers, I want them to pray for their enemies. I don't want them to just pray for the people they like or the people that are like them. No, I want you, if you're my follower, I want you to pray for your enemies. And if you're my follower, listen, don't worry, okay? Don't worry. Even though you live in a culture and in a world where there's so much to worry about, listen, if you're my follower, I don't want you to live your life being worried because you have a Heavenly Father, and your Heavenly Father loves you, and your Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. So you don't have to live your life being worried all the time. And then Jesus said this. He said, listen, He said, if you're my follower, you need to understand, you can't be right with God, right, and then be wrong with your neighbor. You just can't. Because Jesus, when Jesus came into this world, people lived in a world, in a culture where they were told basically that, listen, you can be good with God regardless of how it is that you actually treat the people around you. And Jesus said, hang on, time out. Listen, I don't know where you got that idea from, but that is not how God, your Heavenly Father, operates. And I'm telling you, all of this, right, all of this was so incredibly new. And as you can see, it is so incredibly practical. Nobody wondered what Jesus was saying or what he wanted them to do when Jesus preached this message over and over and over again, because Jesus was inviting people to follow him into a different way of living, a way of living that was not based on knowledge or information, but actually based on practice, right? Jesus said, I'm inviting you to do life differently, and that's what it means to follow me, right? So really, if we're honest, it's no surprise that over time, right, people would just kind of dumb down Jesus' invitation from follow me to just believe some things about me or think some things about me, because Jesus' teaching is challenging, right? I mean, it is. There's nothing about this that is not challenging. But as those of you who have embraced the practical teaching of Jesus also know, you also know there is, in fact, a reward on the other side of doing these things. And in addition to that, these things, as hard as they are, they actually make your life better. But I'm telling you, when you're first introduced to this, or you first begin to take this seriously, there's this thing in all of us that just kind of wants to push back and say, listen, like, Joe, back off, right? I believe. I even wrote down a whole bunch of notes, right? I believe. Because to do this stuff just feels scary. and it feels risky. And that's why your Heavenly Father is saying, come on. Come on, I just want you to trust me. I just want you to trust me because you will never experience me until you trust me. Not here, but actually out there in your real Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday world. Now, the other thing that I think is so interesting about this, right, is that every time Jesus taught this material, this content, every time he taught these things that are very, very familiar to us, he always ended the same way. He always ended by making a promise, a very specific promise to the men and the women and the students and the kids who happened to be in the audience listening to him, a very specific promise actually, a promise that would encourage them to take him seriously and take him up on his offer to follow him into a new way of living. Not just some one or done moment someplace, but a completely different lifestyle. He does this in Matthew and he does this in Luke. And so there's really no reason not to think that this isn't just what Jesus did every single time he gave this message. Jesus says this. Therefore, because remember, he's just finished saying all of this very practical, real-world stuff. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, everyone who sat down or listened to this message and they sat there with their jaw hanging open thinking to themselves, oh my goodness, is he serious right now? Is this like literal? Is this hyperbole? Like what does he really mean this? Everyone who hears these words of mine and believes them. It's not what he said. Everyone who hears these words of mine and remembers them, everyone who hears these words of mine and writes them down, everyone who agrees with them, everyone who feels convicted by them. It's interesting that for some of you, that's as far as your experience with God has gone. Right, depending on the kind of church that you grew up in. For some of you, you actually grew up in an environment where it felt like feeling guilty or feeling bad about yourself. You felt as though it was the pastor's goal to make you feel bad about yourself, and somehow feeling bad about yourself is what was the proof that you actually had an experience with God. For some of you, that is your whole experience of church, or definitely your growing up experience of church. And so consequently, it's very easy, even as an adult today, to confuse feeling bad about yourself or feeling guilty about something with experiencing God. But God, your Heavenly Father, never says that. Instead, he actually says the opposite. He says, the experience I want you to have with me is I want you to do this stuff, and then I want you to experience me on the other side of that. That's the experience that I want you to have. And so Jesus says, anyone who hears this message of mine, hears these words of mine, and then puts them into practice. Anyone who hears and then does, right? Anyone who acts on what I've just taught, Jesus says, that person is like a wise person. So that's like a wise man. That is like a wise woman. Right? What is a wise person? Jesus defines a wise person as a person who connects the dots. A person who understands that the relationship between what it is that they do today and what they're going to experience tomorrow. Jesus says a wise person is a person whose behavior today, actually, they understand that my behavior today actually creates and shapes what I'm going to experience in my life tomorrow. A wise person is a person who understands that doing and not simply believing is, in fact, what shapes life and ultimately what makes the difference in life. Jesus says that kind of person is a wise person who builds their house, right? Who establishes his future, who establishes her future, who establishes their life, who goes all in, right? A person who does that with their life, Jesus says, it's like they're building their house on solid rock. Now, as familiar as these words are, right, there's a key part of this that is super easy to miss just because our world is so different from Jesus' world. Because the truth is, when you hear this, and you know he's talking about building a foundation and all that, but in our world, we don't build foundations this way, right? In our world, we do what you've seen happening out in our parking lot. You dig a big hole, you pull out all the dirt and the muck, and you put down some rebar and some concrete, and you make a footing, and then you build on that, right? But that's not what they did in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the best thing that you could do was to dig through the dirt until you came to solid rock. And then you put the foundation of whatever it is that you're building on top of that rock. But the problem was, doing this was very labor intensive, right? It took a lot more time and it was a lot more expensive. And Jesus' point is simply that, listen, doing this, right, taking the time, spending the money, doing this, as hard as it is, this is the best thing that you can do to set your life on a foundation that's not going to just wash away. Yeah, he says it is going to be harder. Like Jesus acknowledges that. It's going to be harder than the alternatives. It's going to be more time consuming than the alternatives. Yes, your neighbors are going to see you do this kind of stuff, and your neighbors are going to think you're crazy for doing it that way and for putting all that effort in. But Jesus says, listen, what you're doing when you do it this way, you're doing it for the long term. This is as challenging as this is going to be. The person who decides that I'm going to live my life the way that Jesus says to live my life, I'm going to manage my relationships in that way, Jesus says that person is like a person who chose to do things in a more difficult way at first to build their life on the rock, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Now, if we just kind of time out there for a second and pause, I want you to notice something. Jesus is kind of leaving us at this point in this very familiar story. He's leaving us with an unanswered question, isn't he? Like there's a rhetorical implied question right here that Jesus doesn't actually say. And the question is this. Do you trust me? Right? Do you trust me? Will you live this way before you know what the outcome is? Do you trust me? Not do you believe me, right? There's nothing in here is talking about belief. Do you trust me even before you know what the outcome is? See, that's the question that Jesus asks me every day. It's the question Jesus asks you every single day. Not do we believe, do we trust? Because it's only when we express our trust in the real world, right, that our faith actually intersects with God's faithfulness and we experience God. And then remember this, Jesus, you remember what he does next? Jesus actually illustrates the outcome of the doers in the story. He says, after this person, this wise person builds their house on the rock, after that happened, sometime in the future, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, but it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Something that all the people listening to Jesus understood because they actually lived in a part of the world where these kind of flash flood events were fairly common. And everybody knew that if you didn't have a good foundation in this situation, and when this happens to you, not if, but when, it's going to be a total loss. That a good foundation was the difference between surviving with something and surviving with nothing, if you survived at all. But he's still not done. Everyone who hears these words of mine, right, and puts them into a notebook, feels guilty about them, nods in complete agreement, but then does not put them into practice, even though they come back next week for another dose, that person is like a foolish person who built their house on sand. See, don't miss this. the implication of what Jesus is saying in this very, very, very familiar parable is staggering and stunning for the average church person. Okay, this is a little, I'll be honest, this is perhaps one of the most terrifying things I've ever said. Okay? Jesus is actually saying, listen, it is possible for you. It is possible for you. It is possible for you to attend some kind of a gathering every week of your life or every other week of your life or maybe even twice a week every week for your life. It is possible for you to hear. It is possible for you to believe and yet still live a life that ultimately is going to undermine your faith. It is possible for you to hear, and it is possible for you to believe, and yet for you to live your life in such a way, your practical, everyday, average day, Monday through Friday life, in such a way that you actually undermine the things that you've heard, and you undermine the things that you believe. And when you do that, Jesus is explaining, you are setting yourself up for a crisis of faith. That's what he's explaining. He is explaining that process. Or to say it another way, just believing can actually be deceiving. Now, if you don't believe me, if you just think this is whatever and this is my opinion, that's fine. But it also happens to be the opinion of Jesus' younger brother, James. Because James is the one who says this. He says, listen, do not merely listen to the word and in so doing deceive yourself. You actually have to do what it says. Because again, faith is like a muscle. And if you don't exercise it, it atrophies and over time it withers away. And the way that we exercise our faith is not just by believing a bunch of things. We exercise our faith by actually stepping out and doing and experiencing God's faithfulness in our daily life. That is what grows our faith. But somehow, right, somehow, it is so easy for all of us, right? It's easy for me. I don't want you to think I'm different than you. It is easy for me to do the exact same thing as you and just retreat back to this whole idea of, but listen, I believe all the right things. Like I do. I do. I believe all the right things, right? But what Jesus would say is if all you do is believe, and if you never actually step out and practice what you believe, you're setting yourself up for a crisis of faith, because you're not building strong, enduring faith. And one day, you're going to need it, and it's not going to be there. And so Jesus says, listen, I just want you to be ready. So follow me. Follow me, not just in your head. I want you to follow me in the real world. I want you to trust me. I want you to learn to trust my Heavenly Father so that your act of faith can intersect with his faithfulness and you will know that your Father in heaven loves you and is with you. See, we miss this. We miss the fact that this is actually a promise. This is a promise. This is an invitation from Jesus for us to live out our faith in every part of life, because that is how faith get stronger. And that's the whole purpose and point of this series, and that's the point of being in a group. Because groups are where we get to practice our doing, right? Groups are where we actually get to ask the question in a safe environment and say, okay, what does it look like for me to follow Jesus at this stage of my life? What does it look like as a parent? What does it look like in this situation in my family? What does it look like having a screaming newborn at home and I sleep once every 4 days? Like, what does it look like to try to follow Jesus while I'm single and I'm trying to date other people in this insane world? Like, what in the world does this look like, right? Because, and again, you know this, you did not become who you are all by yourself. You didn't. And you will not become who you want to be and need to be all by yourself either. You actually need a community of people, of like-minded people around you. You need a community of people who are living and moving in the same direction as you. This is so important. not just people with shared interests, okay? You need so much more than just a group of people with shared interests. Relationships begin with shared interests, that's true, but they do not grow from shared interests. Relationships actually grow because of shared values. You need a group that actually shares your values as a follower of Jesus. People who value the same things that you do, people who acknowledge the same framework of life that you do, who see the world or have a worldview like you do, because, and again, this is the point of this whole thing, you can. You absolutely can believe in Jesus all by yourself. You cannot, however, follow Jesus all by yourself. You need a place to tell your story, right? You need a place to hear other people's stories. We all do. You need a place where you can pray for other people, where you can hear other people pray for you by name, right? All of us, we need a place where we can practice our faith. The truth is, at some points in life, we actually need a place where we can piggyback our faith onto somebody else's faith because our daily life is kind of crushing the faith right out of us. You are far, far more likely to follow through if you have a community of faith that's surrounding you. And I'm telling you, like I said last week, you are far more likely to make it through with a community of faith that's surrounding you. All of us, every single one of us, we all need a place to belong. So here's the application. Listen, if you are in a small group, and your small group took the summer off like so many of our groups do in the summertime, which is great, then here's an easy way to get everyone back together this fall. Just bring your group to our summer meetup. Or if you're not in a group, or you used to be in a group, or if you're really not sure if you're still part of a small group or not because you had a small group and then we took the summer off and that was two summers ago and we've really never gotten back together, but nobody said the group is over. So I don't know. Do I have a small group? Do I not have a small group? Like, I get it. Okay. Been there, done that. Don't worry about it. Just come to the summer meetup. Right? A meetup is like a small group test drive. There's no long-term commitment after the meetup is over. This summer, our meetup is going to happen on five Wednesdays from August the 12th through September the 9th. You're going to meet here at Faith as a group. You're going to have a meal together. You're going to watch a teaching together. Then you're going to have a conversation, and then you're done. And when the meetup is over, there's no other commitment. Right? You don't even have to be there for all five Wednesdays. We just want to help you to get an experience and have a slice of what life in a group is like. Now, again, like we said last week, we're very intentionally doing something new with our meetup this summer. And so this is open to those of you who do not have a small group or who do have a small group. In fact, we'd love for your whole small group to attend together, but that's not a requirement. And during the meetup this summer, we're going to actually teach you a spiritual discipline, right? We talked about the five things that help grow your faith. We're going to teach one of the many spiritual disciplines to you so that you have another tool in your toolbox to help grow your faith over the course of your entire life. If you want to find out more about this, you can go to our website, you can go on your Church Center app, you'll see this picture, all the information that you'll need is right there. Let me pray for you today. Jesus, it is so easy. For me, I know I make this sound like I'm an expert, but Jesus, you know, this is so easy. It's so easy for all of us to reduce following you to just belief. But Jesus, that's not what you want for us. You know, that's not how we experience you. Like that's, we don't experience a relationship through a bunch of beliefs, Jesus. You know that's not how you designed us. It's not how we experience God. It's not how we experience our Heavenly Father. It's certainly not how we experience the freedom from sin that you came to win for us and to give to us. And so, Jesus, for all of us listening today, all of us here, all of us watching online and listening, I just ask that you give us the courage to trust you when you ask us to do things. Give us the courage to actually follow through on what you're asking and not just file it away someplace. Even give us the courage before we know what the outcome of the situation is going to be. And Jesus, we ask that in these next few moments that you would hear each of us as we personally and as we silently confess our sin to you.